Hi, everyone. Oh, happy Mother's Day to all the moms here, the moms to be, the moms in the spirit, maybe not in the natural. But I recognize that today can be a hard day for some people. There were a lot of, we had some losses in our family. In our extended family this year, and they were moms. So I know it's like, as I was reaching out to people this morning, I recognized that it can be a hard day for people who've lost a mom or are sort of experiencing the absence of that today. And so I see you, we're praying for you. As a mom, I will tell you that I find that being a mom is sort of this gifted role, because so many people, I know so many people that want to be moms that can't, for whatever reason, be moms. And once you become a mother, you feel this heavenly burden, and it's a gift. It really is. I kind of feel like I was telling them this morning, I feel like I should be celebrating you guys, like not the other way around, because really, the role of being a mother is such a beautiful thing. And also, I just want to make a note that, God is a spirit being, and those attributes, and he created all of us in his image, men and women alike. And so those attributes that we have as women, that nurturing, caring, the grace and mercy piece, and the attributes that fathers have, to be leaders and priests and protectors of our home, those are all attributes of God. All of them together. I know in our mind we sort of compartmentalize them as male and female. And that's okay, because God gave us specific giftings. But it's important to remember that when we celebrate the attributes of a mother, we're also celebrating those characteristics that are present in God and who he is. So he is compassionate. He is nurturing. He does want to care for you. He does want to hold you closely. Those are all attributes of God as well. So let's remember that today. So happy Mother's Day to all of you. Do you guys mind if we stand while we read God's word? Is that super small? No, it's super small over here. Okay. Let's do that. Let's stand as we read God's word today, okay? We're reading out of Exodus 2. It says, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbed. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of water.'" And then, just for reference here, we're going to read out of Numbers 26:49, and it says, "The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, a descendant of Levi, who was born to the Levites in Egypt." So Amram she bore Aaron, Moses, and their sister Miriam. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for your beautiful word, Lord, that shows us mothers and fathers and characteristics of who you are. Lord, I pray that you would open our heart today to hear what you have to say, to hear through pain and purpose, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right, you may be seated. Okay, I want to just paint a picture for us of this. Because it's a story that's like, I don't know, it struck me. I want you for a moment to envision, I'm going to take some, I'm definitely going to maybe extend off of where our literary insight is, but I want you for a moment to think of Jochebed. How about that name, everybody? Where's Amanda and Robin? Think about it. I'm just saying, maybe. Look, they're like, no, don't think that. Anyway. Jochebed, we don't hear a lot about her. She's a mother that's not really spoken of a lot because of the overshadowing purpose of Moses in this story. And I'm not at all making light of Moses in this story. He's so critical. But Jochebed had a very difficult situation. Her situation was this. She bore a child during a time when Hebrew boys were to be murdered as soon as they were born. Pharaoh was worried. They'd become too great a number. And now what he said to the midwives was, a baby boy is born, he's to be killed. And Moses was born, and somehow there was grace and favor there. The midwife didn't do what she was supposed to do. And the word says here that Jochebed saw that he was fine or that he was special. And by miracle of all miracles, she kept him for 3 months. She hid him. I can't imagine maybe what that was like. If anybody has a newborn, it's hard to hide the noises that a newborn brings. Sometimes Sarah's shaking her head. Sometimes even beyond newborn, right? They got lungs. And I just, I really, like, in my mind, as I thought of this story, I kept thinking, how? How did she hide him for 3 months? It's not like they had these cement walls, or these were mud huts, right, likely, and she had to find a way to hide him. Now, we know that Jochebed had already Miriam and Aaron. They were likely somewhere from the ages of 12 to 14 at the time. So she had some older children. Moses was a surprise. Surprise! Okay, lots of those all around. Okay, I've met many surprises who turn out to be incredible. And so Moses was a surprise, it would seem. And here they were with this beautiful baby boy who was supposed to die. And so for 3 months, mom nurses him, and then it's probably too much. They can't. Maybe someone heard him. Maybe someone saw him. Whatever it is, it was time to figure out what to do. And so what Jochebed chose to do was to make a basket for him and send him along the river in hopes, in desperate hope, that someone would find him and save him. It is such a great act of faith. As a mother, I actually can't even wrap my mind around it. I can't even begin to imagine what that must have felt like to take just a small, helpless 3-month-old and put him in a basket and send him along a river. A basket that I'm sure she did her best to make sure was, you know, sealed, you know, the tar was likely because of that, and that it would float well. I mean, this is something she had to spend time to do, but it almost feels like you're sending your baby off to die. And that is a very difficult thing. And for a mother, I was overwhelmed by the story. I cried a lot this week, just thinking about it. I'm about to cry now. Just thinking about what that meant for her. Jochebed went through some pain through this process. And here they are. Baby Moses is down the river. And then Miriam, I don't know if she went to see what would happen to him, or if she, her own pain just kind of led her down the river to see if she can catch a glimpse of what was going to happen. And by all miracles of miracles, Pharaoh's daughter sees Moses. and has compassion on him. I mean, it's one thing she saw him, it's another thing she had compassion on him and wanted to save him. Miriam then, standing in the back, almost coincidentally appearing to be there, she says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Hey, would you like me to get a Hebrew woman to care for him, to nurse him?" And she says, "Yes, please do that." Guess who the Hebrew woman was that got to care for him and nurse him? So here comes Miriam back to mom, to Jochebed, with baby Moses in her arms. Wow, what a moment that must have been. What a moment it must have been for Jochebed to see her baby come in again and that she could care for him. And now she knew that he was going to be cared for. He was going to be adopted by Pharaoh, which I figure is likely has conflicting feelings, right? There's conflict there. But Jochebed, being a woman of faith, we knew she was from the tribe of Levi, right? The tribe of priests. She knew that God had a purpose in this. Pain or purpose is what we're going to discuss today. You know, there's a fine line between the two, by the way. And many, many lives in history reveal this, that there's sort of this very fine line between pain and purpose. And sometimes both are just intermingled. And sometimes we look at people's lives of pain, and from the outside, we can see the purpose. You know, a lot of times I've seen people of faith, of great faith, go through really hard things. And while they're going through those hard things, me, from the outside, I'm like, wow, God's got a purpose in this. But, you know, they're the ones going through the pain. I don't know what Jochebed felt during those moments. Did she feel like it was purpose? At the time that her child was either going to die down the river or later on when she had to give him back up to Pharaoh's daughter? It's a tough, tough line to tread, pain and purpose. But we experience that in our own lives. Lots of times our lives are filled with painful things, painful situations, painful experiences, painful events that we witness maybe. And it's hard to see God's purpose in those moments. But God's purpose is real in those moments. I'm telling you right now, if you are a child of God, living in God's will, doing your best to be what this word calls you to be, that God has purpose in your pain. George Whitefield spoke a quote that's one of my favorites of all time. He said, "We are immortal until our work on earth is done." Don't you love that? Nothing can happen to me until the work that God has in my life is complete. I mean, doesn't that make it all kind of easy? I'm immortal until my work is done. As long as I'm living in God's purposes, of course. You know, there's that sort of like in parentheses. As long as I'm living in surrender to God, I'm immortal. You're immortal until God's work for you here on this earth is finished, is complete. Today we're going to talk about purpose and providence and protection. I know you're going to like that. Yes, I knew it. God's purpose, God's providence, and God's protection. God's purpose. God gave insight to Jochebed. He said, we see here in verse 2, it says, when she saw him, she knew that he was fine. She said that he is a fine child, and so she hid him for 3 months. And again, in many versions of this, it says that she knew he was special. So God gave Jochebed insight in her spirit that this child had a purpose. It still didn't take away the pain, okay? There was still a very painful thing that she was going to have to do. When God gives us insight into vision and gives us a vision into purpose in our life, it's really important for us to know. I know we get excited about it. We get super excited. When I feel like God's got something for me to do, I really get excited about it. And that's important because it's what motivates us to keep going, right? But always remember that those pathways to purpose come with pain, inevitably. No great thing is just kind of thrown to you and given to you. No great thing that God has for you and I to change and to be different will just come. Every path of purpose carries with it some pain. And we have to, as believers, be ready for that. Be ready for that. And the way we're ready for that is to build up our faith in who God is in our life. Build up our faith in the promises that God has for you and I. Because it's through the pain that you will find you've got to lift yourself up. And the way you lift yourself up is really by taking God's word and standing on it. I know we have lots of students here. And I remember as a student hating the studying piece of being a student. I know it's the main piece, but I really didn't like it. And I was just like counting down the days until it was over because I just disliked it so much. Now I know there's some people here, some of those that I know very well, that love to study, enjoy it, in fact. In fact, it brings out of them something incredible. That was not the case for me, okay? That was just simply not the case. But the only way to that degree was to study, to do something that I didn't really enjoy doing. And I'm making light of something that's bigger, but the reality is that the part of what God has for us in our purpose sometimes doesn't just come. It comes with work. And it comes with faith, and it comes with exercising the things that we know as believers we have to do. It's the journey. So this picture is an illustration of a story that I don't love, but I used to fly a lot when I was younger, and I didn't have any problems with flying. It was okay for me. I was all right. It was kind of exciting when I was young and get on a plane, and it was a fun thing. And then I had a few iffy flights, which people who fly enough, put enough miles in the air, you'll know that it's not always super smooth. Well, there was one particular flight the four of us were on 5 years ago or so, maybe 4 years ago, it was from LA to Cairo, but this leg of the flight was from Istanbul to Cairo. And we were in a plane very similar to this. I'm not trashing any airline or anything. I'm just saying it looked very similar. And here we are about to land in Cairo. So we're getting ready to land, you know, everybody's preparing. And I was sitting next to Elijah, Assam was sitting next to Grace. I could see seemed kind of deserted where we were about to land. And I remember Cairo Airport being a little more, you know, hustle and bustle. And I'm looking out, and there was no hustle, there was no bustle. There were sand dunes, as far as I can tell. And I just kept looking. Okay, we're getting closer, you know, the approach. And I see just sand and dunes and dust, and it doesn't look like an airport. And the airplane, the back wheels of the airplane, just like this, touch, and then within seconds, it takes back off. Like full blown in the air, back off. What would you think? I mean, what would you think? I was like, this is it. This is it. And I am not kidding you. I was praying, and I was praying loud. And the name of Jesus was spoken very audibly. Everybody will tell you. I was like, there's something wrong with the plane. They can't land. And now we're up in the air for about 10 minutes. Nobody gets on the mic, by the way. Nobody says what's going on. So now I'm just sweating bullets. I'm thinking this is it. Trying to be just a little bit calm for our children did not work, okay? Didn't work. 10 minutes later, they're going in for the approach again, and I look outside the window this time, and it was a different airport. And we land. So it turns out the pilot, there are two international airports in Cairo, an old one and a new one. The pilot was accidentally landing in the old airport. They're not that far away from each other, by the way. I will tell you, there was a letter that went to that airline from me that was not very pleasant. Later on, I was hoping that they'd comp our airfare because I almost had a heart attack and died. But, you know, when you're in a plane, the takeoff is sort of exciting and the landing's pretty exciting. The journey in between, usually not so exciting unless something like this happens. But the destination versus the journey are two very different things. And the journey is the most important part of that, the event to get to your destination, to get to your purposed place. The most important part of that is the journey. That was a painful journey at the time, but it was critical for us to get to the right place, right? Had we landed in the wrong place, that would have been a disastrous mess, probably more for the airline than for us, but it would have been the journey is the critical piece. What you're in right now is the critical piece of the story. And the journey oftentimes isn't either very eventful or is a little too eventful for some people. Our eyes have to be focused, though, on the destination. That's what motivates us to get to that place. I hate getting on airplanes. I hate studying. I hate all of those things. You know, those aren't things that I love to do. But there are critical components in getting us to the destination. So if you're in a journey that is either like really boring or uneventful right now, or if you're in a journey that's a little bit painful right now, remember that God has an intended purpose in what you're going through. It is not just willy-nilly all over the place. We don't know what's going on. There is purpose and focus in that when you are a child of God walking in God's purpose in your life. Jochebed knew that the journey was going to be painful. She knew that Moses' journey was going to be painful. It was going to be painful early on. And then it was going to just be filled for her of uncertainty because she did not know what was going to happen to her when he got to Pharaoh's house. It's easy for us. We know the end of that story. Moses is a hero eventually. The purpose and the destination was him to free people, his people from Egypt. And he certainly was able to do that with God's help. But it took a very long journey. It took a very long, painful journey to get to that. I've heard people say that the bigger the destiny, the bigger the demons. And that is very true because there are two things happening. Number one, God has a purpose for you in your life. And guess what? The enemy has an idea, maybe, that God's going to do something in your life, and all he wants to do is to end that and stop it. We're going to talk about that a little more in a minute. Okay, God's providence. In verse 5, it says, "Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank." That is really an illustration of God's providence. And let me tell you what God's providence is. It's God's wisdom and love that cares for you and directs you in all the things of your life as long as you're living in his will. So God's providence is God's like incredible hand of guidance to take you through this purpose that he has for you. And make no mistake, it was not an accident that Miriam was there. It was not an accident that Pharaoh's daughter was bathing there. It was not an accident that the attendants were walking along the riverbank. Those were all parts of God's providence in Moses' life. He had a purpose for Moses. He knew that that purpose was going to come with some pain, and his hand was going to be visible along the way. And God's hand was certainly visible in Moses' life along the way. And I am sure you and I can sort of look at moments in our life and say, I didn't know it right at the moment, but when I take a step back and look at it, that was God's hand in my life. That was God's hand directing me to meet my incredible husband that one fateful day, what felt like it. It was God's hand bringing me to this particular job, or to meet these people, or to open this church, or to do so many things. That was God's hand. That wasn't me. That wasn't these people around us. That was like, really, there was some divine purpose in it. And God's divine purpose in our life often comes with very clear images of his hand working through that, his providence, his providential hand working through that. Remember that God is pursuing you and I. We've been learning this in Bible study. He's after you. He's after me. He's not sitting back. Listen, if I have children who are not with me, I'm looking to find them. I'm trying to get a hold of them. I ask Elijah. When he's at school, he gets several phone calls from mom on the regular. Because a parent's heart is always wanting to draw their children. And that's just us here, human beings. I mean, we're talking about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So his heart is always pursuing us. No matter what you think, when you're like, God, I want to be close to you, he's like, I'm already here. I'm already here drawing you to me. He is always in pursuit of us. And in his pursuit of us, when you are walking in God's will for your life, in that pursuit, he will show you his mighty, mighty hand. And he showed Jochebed his mighty, mighty hand. He showed Miriam, Moses' sister, who likely was also a caregiver for Moses because she was older, you know. He showed her his hand, his providential hand in her life. You know, we studied for a while the book of Ruth, for those of you that were with us in Bible study, the book of Ruth. And, you know, like, you kind of just hope that God gives you some takeaways when you study a big, long book in the Word, because you're not going to retain everything, right? My takeaway for the book of Ruth was this, that in Ruth chapter 3, verse 18, and then in chapter 4, verse 1, Naomi is saying to Ruth, Ruth is concerned. Is she going to be able to be with Boaz or not? And if you remember, Boaz is an image of Jesus in this. And she just, they're not sure if it's going to work out. And Naomi says to her, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And then the very next word in verse 4 is, meanwhile, Boaz went to the town gate. You see, while Ruth was concerned, worried, anxious, going through the journey of what may have felt like a lot of pain, meanwhile, somewhere else where she didn't see, Boaz was working to get something done. And it just brought such comfort to my soul about those moments in life where I'm unsure, I'm uncertain, I'm anxious, I'm feeling under the gun, and I just don't know if something's going to happen. God is working even when you don't see him working. God is actively pursuing you and your purpose and his purpose in your life for you. Even when we don't know it, God's providence is surrounding you. And it's important for us to believe that because it's hard to see it sometimes. You know, lots of people think that diamonds are, or it's just a common misconception that diamonds are formed from coal. That's actually not really true. Diamonds are formed far beneath the Earth's surface, many, many miles beneath the Earth's surface. You'll see this geological illustration here. With, in some cases, there are different forms of diamonds, but you know, the most common that we see, in some cases are formed in temperatures up to 2,000 degrees. And with 720,000 pounds per square feet of pressure. Temperature and pressure is how diamonds come to be. The first illustration is sort of this geological illustration. The other one is actually what a diamond might look like before it's been mined out. Sort of in the murk of other things, there is this beauty that's been created from heat and pressure. But it's not just heat and pressure. And to me, this is the most interesting part, because remember, it's just sometimes dozens of miles below the surface of the Earth, right? It also comes up typically through volcanic eruption, okay, where the Earth below is shaken and these things that have been formed in the ugliness of a volcano or the ugliness of heat and pressure that is crushing create this beauty of diamonds. And Moses' life was kind of like that. Jochebed's life was likely like that. It was likely mostly heat and pressure and some pretty big eruptions that created this person in Moses that God had that saved millions and millions of people and that brought about one of the most miraculous events of human history. It doesn't come lightly. Someone like Moses with Moses' purpose, it wasn't going to come lightly. It was going to come with a lot of heat and pressure and some really catastrophic, what feel like catastrophic events in your life. But God's providential hand navigated that for Moses and made it possible for him to see his purpose, especially when he got to the end. When Moses started getting older, you hear his tone in Scripture change, because all of a sudden it comes with the mature attitude of knowing that even though things are bad right now, that God is still at work, because he's seen it so many times. You know, when you've seen it over and over and over again, that God's miraculous hand guided you through something that you didn't think you were going to get through, when it happens the next time, you're like, oh, God's got this. He knows what he's doing. Lastly, God's protection. In verse 10, it says, and she named him Moses because she says, I drew him out of the water. He was in the water, okay? He was a baby in the water who was drawn out of the water. That is God's protection on Moses' life, that anything could have happened. Anything could have happened. From Jochebed's hand to the hand of Pharaoh's daughter, anything could have happened in that time. Because remember, God has a purpose for him, and the enemy has an idea, maybe a little bit, maybe, I don't know, fully, a little bit of what's going on, and the enemy wants Moses dead right there. We don't want Moses to grow up and get the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. Moses, in the enemy's purpose for him is that he dies there. He should have died 3 months before when he was born. But God's purpose for Moses was that he had purpose. He had destiny. And it was really God's hand of protection in that moment. We are fighting in a spiritual realm, and a lot of times we don't know it. Most of the times, I think we don't know it. You know, sometimes you're doing something very, very normal, and you're not focused on the idea of spiritual warfare in that moment. I was one day dropping off pizzas to Elijah's club meeting at school. And I had just finished dropping off those pizzas, and I'm doing something I do all the time. I'm not even thinking of anything weird going on, but I'm doing something I do all the time, and I'm about to, light turned green, I'm about to make a left. And just as I'm about to make a left, behind me, there's a van, like a district van, you know, that's part of the school district's van, honking really, really, like something's wrong. And so it caused me to put on the brakes. And as I turned, this all happened in a split second, a car had completely missed the light and took a red. And had I not paid attention to him, had he not honked the horn, I mean, this car was going really fast, probably 50 miles an hour on a street. God's protection is there even when we don't know it, even when we're not like fully aware of it. It's happening in your life. I mean, I can give you so many stories over and over of our children just being really saved miraculously, protection of our family, people here in our church, that their God's protection is on them because there is there's still purpose. They are immortal until their work is done. So there is purpose in that, and God works really, really hard to make sure that we are protected in that process. 2 Corinthians 10:3, one of my favorite scriptures, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Man, you know, say amen to that. That is an amen scripture right there. I mean, thank God that God has given us some insight to the fact that we are warring in a world that is maybe unseen. C.S. Lewis, who's one of my favorite authors, if you haven't read C.S. Lewis, I know this is like maybe my generation that really loves C.S. Lewis. For generation here, please Audibles C.S. Lewis, okay? There's so many, Mere Christianity, Screwtape Letters, I mean, so many incredible, incredible books. And you'll love listening to them because he's so poetic. But he said in Mere Christianity, one of my favorite quotes, it says, "Enemy occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise. And is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage." Man. That's powerful. C.S. Lewis was sort of famous for having this like insight into spiritual warfare. And so he gave us all these, like, I really believe the Holy Spirit discerned insight into what it's like to war in the here we are in the natural, but getting tapped into the spirit. Because it's critical for us to know that there is an enemy that wants to, anybody remember the scripture? Kill, steal, and destroy. That is pretty clear. He's not making, you know, he's not mincing words here. This isn't like, oh, maybe I'd like to make your life difficult. No. You know, like to make you stand in line at In-N-Out on Sunday after. No, no. This is kill, steal, destroy. We're not talking about inconveniences. We're talking about destruction. You have a purpose. In that purpose, we know there's going to be pain, but in that purpose, there's also the enemy trying to kill you and make sure you don't even make it. You don't even get to the destination that God has. And it requires our awareness of it. And it also requires us to know that God has got it under God's protection. It's not me. I'm not going to stop the enemy. I'm just going to tune in. I'm going to tune in to what God has and what God's doing, so that when I see what God does to protect me, what can I do? I raise a hallelujah. Like, I just praise him, because this was for sure God's hand. This was without a doubt God doing something in my life, even though the enemy had something else. Anybody know who this is? I know she's pretty famous. Bethany Hamilton. The story of Bethany Hamilton is one that tugs at my heart. She was born in Hawaii in 1990. Bethany was this like really talented surfer, and she really like was professional athletic level surfer. And at the age of 13, she was attacked by a shark, a 14-foot tiger shark, and he bit her arm off. And despite losing her arm in the attack, she kind of refused to give up, this girl. She's a believer and said, I am not going to stop surfing. And it was actually only a few weeks after her full amputation surgery, they could not repair her arm, obviously, that she got back on her surfboard and decided that she was going to be a professional surfer again, and she was, and won many, many, many competitions, and became, more than that, really became a symbol of what it means to fight through the enemy's plan to destroy your life. And she says famously, I think that if I help others to find hope in God, then it was worth losing my arm. That is a bold statement. I don't know if I were the one who lost my arm, if I would say that anything was worth losing my arm. Would I? Would you? I don't know. I don't know that I would say that. I'm thankful that she said that, because I think stories like Bethany's sort of inspire us that God is working even when we don't see him. He's working through the pain. That's very painful, and he's working through that pain to bring us to a place of understanding, maybe just a little bit, what his purpose is for our life. Not fully, I should have said this from the beginning. I do not fully understand God's purposes for my life, right? Like, that. I know all I'm going to do now is just be in a space of surrender to the Lord. I'm going to surrender all of it and just allow him to do what he will. And when you do that, then he works through the pain, then he shows you his providence, and then he definitely, definitely puts a big shining light on his protection in our life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much because you, O Lord, are so gracious and so good. And Lord, you bring your mighty hand. You shine a light on your mighty hand in the midst of our pain, in the midst of the path to purpose, Lord, to your purpose for our life. Oh, Lord, I thank you for people like Jochebed and Moses and Miriam and so many people in this story, Lord, that show us what it is to really walk in faith, walk in knowing who you are and what you do and how faithful you are, Lord. Lord, I'm just praying for my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, that they would, if they're in walking right now in pain, in that fine line between pain and purpose, Lord, that you would reach them today, that you would help just even speak to them right now in your still small voice, that you are with them, You are protecting them. You are there, Lord. And for any of those, Lord, who don't know you yet, who are children that are far from you, Lord, would you help bring them to you right now? Would you help remind them that you have destiny, that you have a hope and a future for them, that your desire is to love them, is to bring them to a place of knowing that you have purpose for them, Lord. Touch every heart here today, in Jesus' name.